This recording is a production of Faith Builders Educational Programs. This presentation was recorded at Teachers Week 2015, held at Faith Builders on August 4 through 7.
Well, and another good morning on our final morning. I can tell by the way things continue to escalate and the amount of time it takes to pull us back in that we're at the end of the week. And that's a good thing. That's healthy. I'm glad it took me longer to pull you in than it did day one, in which things felt a little bit stiff. This is good. I'd like to begin this morning by throwing out a caution as the very first thing I say. The caution is this: do not take the weight of the world upon your shoulders. I describe our role in different ways as teachers. One of those roles, one of those analogies we could make is that of a gear, a cog in a gear. You are one of many factors in classroom culture. I think you're pretty critical to that classroom culture, but you are one player. Remember that. Do what you can do every day with your whole heart, but know when to stop and when you should keep pushing. Keep your classroom with an open hand. Hold it out in front of you this way. Now, I have said many times that the primary job of a school administrator is to be the keeper and builder of the culture. If there were only one line in my job description, it would be sufficient, in a sense, that the school board would have written in all caps in bold font, maybe 24-point font, no less, keeper and builder of the culture. Likewise, as leaders of the classroom, it's imperative that you see yourself in that role. Does it matter to you what your classroom culture is like? What are the implications for your families based on what exists in your classroom right now? What does it mean for your churches? How will your classroom culture impact your students' love for Jesus in His kingdom? Well, does your classroom culture even support the values of the kingdom of God? And we could reflect on many more questions. I'd like to take a step back here and just review a little bit the path that I've identified, maybe not in this many words, this week. We have said that we need to understand what actually is. We have to think about what we're talking about. We have to understand our own classrooms. We have to read it. We have to know where we came from. We have to know what is current. Do you know the stories that are being told about your classroom? That's very helpful. A lot of those come back 10 and 15 years later. Some are more fun to hear than others. But we understand. We try to take an objective look at what actually is. And we evaluate. We think about our classroom culture. We look at the attitudes and the beliefs and the values and the assumptions that our students come with, that you come with, that your parents come with, that your church comes with, that your community comes with. And we identify those particular rituals and traditions that are positive or negative. They're life-giving or they're toxic. And I have purposely stayed away from talking a lot about the negative. I don't know if you've caught that or not. We tend to see that more easily. And so I've assumed that you can identify toxic components of the culture. There's ways to understand if your if your classroom culture is toxic or life-giving. And by the way, it doesn't take too many students in a classroom to create momentum one way or the other. And so we develop. We think about what could be. We create. We intentionally put in place things that will help us, things that will reinforce our values and the values of the Scriptures. We nurture these values and traditions through daily routines and the stories that are told, which are immensely powerful. And in the negative areas, we work at transformation. God, after all, believes in transformation. You're fortunate that He does. We live in a fallen world, after all. And yet He loves me. He loves you. And He's in the business of transforming the parts of our own selves and the parts of our classroom that need His grace. We change things where we need to. We get rid of certain things. And we reinvent, we rethink toxic and draining patterns. And now, today, I'd like for us to step back even further than what we did on Tuesday. We've come this far, now we're going to hit the rewind button and we're going to go all the way back to what should have been day one. But I didn't know how I could make it happen. So I took you through this to get you to what should be day one, probably. And that is, how does the classroom culture and the kingdom of God connect? Is there a connection? Is what happens when the Gospels meet your classroom, is what happens a collision, a colliding of two different forces? Or is it a coming together? Is it one that naturally flows together? If you're human, my guess is you've had times when the kingdom of God collided with you in your classroom culture. Think about the times in which we have complained, which we do sometimes. I do sometimes. Well, you know, as poor teachers, we don't get paid enough, and you know, things like this. And I understand that we need to make a living wage, and I'm a champion of paying teachers more, and I get that whole thing. There is a section in the Gospels that talks about laying up treasures in heaven. I don't know, does that make a difference or not? There's the reality of needing money to live on. On the other hand, are we as gospel-centric, as kingdom-centric as we think we are? Because after all, you are you and you are a believer and you are a good person. But does that mean that the Gospels have come deep inside, and out of that always flows the right and the good, the true? There's several approaches to our thinking here. Option one is to keep the kingdom of God separate, apart from the classroom culture, because it's just school. And school is about academics and training them to be good people. That's one option. Option two is to take the existing classroom culture and map the values and the principles of the kingdom of God onto it. That's option two. You hear what I just said? We take what is, we take the existing culture, we look at it, and we say, yes, that's what the Gospels, exactly, that's what Jesus said, mm-hmm, that's what Paul said, yes, mm-hmm, yes, it has been baptized, indeed, it is our, we have a gospel-centered classroom culture. Option three, or we could begin with the Gospels and allow the classroom to flow out of that. I would like to suggest to you today that we take renewed interest in allowing the ideas, the values, and the principles, the life of Jesus, to shape the way we think, feel, and act in school life. Admittedly, we can talk all day about this. It's a lot different to actually live some of this. It's more easy to talk than it is to create action items. I'm going to call you to some action items through a few things we're doing today. But just because it's hard doesn't mean we shouldn't. You might say, oh, we are a Christian school. We don't have any trouble with this. We use Christian curriculum. So don't worry. And not only do we have Anabaptist curriculum, maybe, in addition, we actually have Anabaptist teachers who are Christians. Therefore, it is no issue. Certainly no worries. And yes, I am grateful if that's our starting point. Hallelujah. Good curriculum, good teachers. I'm all for it. However, I think it is helpful to remember that in our heritage of Christian schooling, we have tended to take the public system's approach and values, and we have baptized it with Christian teachers and Christian curriculum and said, that's a Christian school. And I wouldn't say that it's not a Christian school, but is it thoroughly Christian? Is what happens in our classrooms flowing out of the beginning point, the Gospels, the kingdom, Jesus' life, His teachings, and out of that flows everything else. That might make us decide to teach something that the public system wouldn't dream of teaching. Because after all, we have kingdom values. I'm all for achieving what states ask us to do in the classroom. They want 3 years of math, let's say. Well, that's 3 years of math, of course. Why not? I don't have a problem with that. There's real validity in that. I'm not asking us to throw out those things. I am saying, have we actually done the hard work of becoming a thoroughly gospel-centric classroom? Schools. From that vantage point, not, oh, my students let others go in front of them. We must have a gospel-centered school. Well, probably, hopefully, but I'm not convinced that that is as helpful as making the starting point the Gospels. See, what happens is we get handed to us, think about this, what we currently have, right? Most of you weren't pioneers. There's a few pioneers around. Most of you aren't the pioneers. You took what was given to you. It's a good thing. But every generation has to evaluate for themselves. Who are we? What are our values and beliefs? What is true? What does the kingdom of God look like in 2015? We cannot ride on the coattails of those in the 1970s and 80s. It'll never work. There's the law of entropy. There's a law that says things go downhill with time. And the way to avoid that is to become infused again with what Jesus teaches and find ways to produce that in our classrooms. But we start there. Now, I wouldn't be saying this to first-year teachers. You understand this is for more experienced teachers? You would be squatting into your seat wanting to just go home and run out, which you can still run out if you'd like to. But you understand that this is taking it a little further than surviving year one. Okay? This is doing the hard work of starting with the Scriptures. We begin there. Instead of find ways to baptize what we do. So that fits and that fits and that fits. Therefore we are. There is tremendous power in the practices that help us to become and be. What we do influences us greatly. It shapes our beliefs, which then shapes our values and who we really are. It's interesting, when we have a tradition here, you've heard me a little bit on the sports issue, and I, for one, am not really interested in a competitive sports program. We do some things in the school, one of the traditions we've long had, and some of this you wonder, how is there any way to rearrange this a little bit as some of us get older? But we play a basketball game. The 7th and 8th grade students, 7th, 8th, and 9th grade students play a basketball game against the staff men. Whoever happens, so it's, we have to pull in some of our teacher apprentices sometimes, but we play a basketball game. We slaughter them every time. I mean, really. 7th and 8th grade, and we've got tall guys like Mr. Coons and real athletes like Mr. Kyle, and I'm none of the above, but I like to play basketball a lot. And, you know, we have a great time. And the students always look forward to it, and they're always, oh, we can do it this time. We'll be the exception. And we have a great time with this. Then we also play the high school students, 10 through 12. We do the same thing. We play them twice. Once to get ourselves warmed up and get beat real badly. And then the next time, see if we can take them. Which we did last year, didn't we? Much to our joy. Because it doesn't always work out that way. Some of us are aging and balding and anyway, things like this. So it's interesting what happened in the basketball game. I am a competitive person by nature. I am. Okay? So when we're playing basketball and I'm physically in the game, of which you can't play basketball without getting physically in the game, then emotions run just a little higher, don't they? You ever feel that? Okay? So emotions are a little higher. I have found something very interesting. When I speak words of congratulations and I tell you, hey, that was a great shot. Boy, you whooped up on me there. I feel something different inside me when I do that than when I just work hard at winning. It actually changes my attitude. What I actually feel shifts. And I've learned the last several years to consistently, within every 4 or 5 trips up and down the court, I try to say something to the other team a little bit that's congratulatory. Nice try. Good job. It just makes me feel way differently. Then if we win, I don't even really care. We had a great time. There is power in our practices. It actually shapes us. It's changing the competitive nature that I naturally do have. And so I'd like to get really, really practical here and look at a grid through which we can see who we might become. And I like to see this in two ways. I see I have a typo. Shaping actions of a teacher and shaping actions of the student. And we're going to do some exercises here today that will take us through that grid. And we're going to think about the shaping actions of you as a teacher and the shaping actions of students. What are those? What could those be? So, let me back up here yet. We're working toward a kingdom-based classroom culture. And so, we've been talking about understanding, we've been talking about evaluating, we've been talking about developing and creating classroom culture, kingdom-based classroom culture. But I'd like for us to look into the Gospels, and I chose to look into the Sermon on the Mount. And I'd like for you to take that handout and go to Matthew 5, the first 12 verses. And we know this as the Beatitudes. The Beatitudes. I want you to read to yourself the first 12 verses. Verses. While you read, think about the characteristics of a person like this. So tell me, what are some characteristics of the people as Jesus talks about them? Who is blessed? Who's blessed? Tell me. This isn't a trick question. Poor in spirit. The meek. Merciful. Peacemakers. Hungry. And on and on. That's quite a list. Blessed are those people. So I have a question for you. Just suppose we said that this year we're going to emphasize becoming meek. We're going to work on meekness. What would be a shaping action that you could intentionally do as a teacher that would help you become meek and set the stage for meekness in your classroom? Give me examples what this could look like. Pardon? Oh, okay. So we'll say it this way. How's this? Glory to God. We'll just be summarizing these things. There's a creator sustainer behind what he's given us. Okay, good. What else? What would lend itself to meekness? Ouch. You mean the teacher has to do that? Don't take the air out of my sails here. That's no good. I am sorry. Good. Eldon? Okay, good. You ever told your students you're sorry? If you haven't yet, you'll have an opportunity. If you haven't had the opportunity, make sure you're honest enough with yourself to say you're sorry when you did mess up. Listening to their ideas. Good. Now let's go to the student side. What could students do? Give me examples of what they could do. What are things that they could do or say or that would actually bring meekness to bear in the classroom? Take time for younger students. Good. Even when it puts them below the other person. Okay? Ouch. Yeah, take your responsibility for our actions. Gentleness. Okay. Using nature. Okay. 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 Taking, not kicking the cat out of the way, which is hard for people who don't like cats to not do that when they come up and avail themselves to your dress slacks. Oh, cats. Right. Yeah. Good. Now, just suppose for an entire school year, you would focus on meekness. And you would put in front of you ideas like this, and you would train your students toward that. Folks, it comes from the inside out, but it shapes their picture of what it means to be meek. It's different starting from here than saying, oh, that was, I think I can find a connection here. That was meekness. Sure is nice. It's a different process. So, I want you to go to Matthew 5, 38 to 42. That would be on the second page. And I want you to read the section that says, go the second mile. Now, when I read that, I suddenly feel really selfish. You have a paper, another paper, that says go the second mile. And at the top it says name a shaping action you can take as a teacher to help your students be second milers. So, looking at that selection of Scripture, think about what you could do that would be a shaping action for your own life and to set the stage for your students. How could I demonstrate? What can I do that is going the second mile? I know you go the second mile. I know this. But what if we thought outside of what we just normally do? What is it that you could do? Write it down. Put your hand up when you have something down. You don't have to be overly spiritual here, by the way. I mean, it's just shaping actions. Thank you. Turn and tell. Oh, no. Name a shaping action your students could take that would help to shape them toward going the second mile. What might you ask of your students to help them experience what it's really like and the sacrifice of going the second mile? What could you do in your classroom? I don't mind if you make it something you are currently doing either, if that gets you out of a bind here. What could you ask of your students that would call them to experience the sacrifice of living the gospel in terms of going the second mile? Put your hand up when you're done. Thank you. Now, tell us what you wrote. I want some response from you. What is it that you might ask of your students? Open the door for the students behind. Good. Pick up litter. What else? Oh, ouch. But it wasn't, I didn't do that. Someone else did that. Uh-huh.
Give up your own ideas in the first chapter, even if it was better than the other ideas.
Hey, Johnny, listen. I know you think it's better, but suppose you gave in this time and went with this one. He's got a good idea, too. Let's go with his idea. What else?
When someone hurts them, tell them to look for opportunities to bless them back with a smile or something.
Yeah, waiting to go last. That's a novel concept, isn't it?
Help a struggling student.
Help a struggling student. The heart is deceitful, isn't it? And just because now we're asking our students to do some things, we're trying to shape it, does that make their heart right? Can't this become a moralistic exercise? Of course it can. But don't we also ask things? For instance, our children. I already gave an example of saying, sorry, we do that because it begins to change them as well. We never allow the gospel to become something we only do. But we take the things that we do and point them as to the author of where it came from. And so it's not simply doing good for the sake of doing good because it's nice to go the second mile. But it is that Jesus went the second mile, and we're going to work at following Him and being like Him. And one of the things that He did is He went second mile. People beat up on Him, and He still blessed them. The heart's a funny thing. It can quickly become this thing where it's works. Your job as a teacher is to lead them toward experiencing what the Gospels feel like when you live them, while calling them to personal relationship to Jesus when it's appropriate. There is another assignment, lay up treasures. That would be fun to do too. Suppose that every year you would find one or two things that you could infuse the school with that would bring the Gospels to bear, the life and teachings of Jesus that would call students to actually sacrifice. You see, teachers tend to be the sacrificers. We ought to call the same of our students. It's not all about you. It's about us. And I'm concerned that we can easily get into a rut of being good people without going back to the Scriptures and understanding what Jesus said. What's He looking for? And what does that mean for our school? Students are looking for the connection between the preacher's message on Sunday, this book that looks thick and intimidating and dry at times, and their lives. Teachers are in a perfect place to bring those worlds together. Not to lead them to the Lord. I'm going to tell you something shocking. I've never led a student to the Lord. I'm not proud of it. I just haven't. You know what I have done? I've sent them home to moms and dads. Called them and said, hey, Anna's coming home today and you need to talk to her because the Lord is really speaking to her. Make sure you ask her tonight what's going on. And I've seen the joy of parents leading numerous students to the Lord because He was calling them. And I was at the place, the appropriate place, with the appropriate age group in which what the preacher was saying and what we were talking about in Bible and how they were living didn't connect until all of a sudden, boom, the Holy Spirit said, stop, listen. And they heard. Students are looking for that connection. We aren't a public school. We are free to live out the Gospels in our classroom. This is not something that we talk about day in, day out, but we find those ways in which to come alongside Sally here and say, you know, I saw when you did that. That's going the second mile. Jesus talked about that in Matthew. And it's really neat that I saw that. That's great. We have the opportunity. Our schools are living organisms. Life in a school isn't just dormant. It's always going somewhere. Where's it going? Do you know? Where is it actually going? And where is it actually coming from? What is informing how we teach? Life was meant to be lived within the spectrum of the gospel. And our schools should be places where the gospel of Jesus is lived out in a way that brings the kingdom of God into the very nature and fabric of the school. In our classrooms. Education is dangerous. Mark it down. It is. So is ignorance. But education is dangerous. And education does not lead us from knowledge to understanding to wisdom is doing damage. Our classroom should be a place where the fruit is the wisdom. We're equipping a generation to serve in a very, very dark, dark world. The recent Supreme Court rulings should have convinced us, if we hadn't before, of that. This is not a recent thing, a new thing. It's been in the makings for several hundred years. History teaches us that very clearly. We didn't get here overnight. God knows about that bleak world. In fact, God is calling His people to live out the Gospels. When you do, it will require sacrifice. It will take more than what you have. It will call things out of you you never expected to have called out of you. It will stretch you. But it will be the right thing, because where the will of God is done, that's where the kingdom is. And people looking on, people coming in, there's nothing that makes me feel just as, I don't know, warm and fuzzy as when someone walks in our front door and said, "There's something different in here." Someone from the community goes, "What's going on here? Something different. You guys actually having school? Oh yeah, I'll show you around." We walk down past first and second grade, and third and fourth grade, and fifth and sixth grade. We'll come back around. They shake their heads and they're saying, "Well, they look happy, but there's no yelling." Oh no, the kingdom's here. The kingdom came. That's why. We go back the other end of the hallway, and they're just, "We don't understand it, but we really like what you're doing. We don't understand it, but we really like what you're doing." Jesus will build His church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And the resurrection power of Jesus Christ is available for you as a teacher, you as a person, to live out the Gospels, not on your own strength, but through the resurrected power of Jesus, in which you can infuse the whole culture with the presence of Jesus, because He lives in you. You model it. You call it from them. You pull it out of them. And you say, "Look, follow Me as I follow Christ. It's not about Me. It's about Me following Christ. Come alongside Me. I'll show you the way." The kingdom of God is worked out through the church. It's work. It's people. At some level, the future of our church, the Anabaptist church in America, is very dependent on people who are focused on living out the gospel of Jesus through His resurrected power as a result of being His child. And it is up, you are a gatekeeper. You are one of the gatekeepers. And you can connect those dots for your students in a way that draws them not to you or you only, but to Jesus. The future of the church depends on His people living out the Gospels for His glory. God bless you in your classrooms.
This recording and many others are available through Christian Learning Resource, the campus bookstore at Faith Builders. Order online at www.christianlearning.org or call 877-222-4769.